Bob had a question here, or a comment, right? I think it's more, it was about the nature of time and being in a different planet or being somewhere else where we're distance from the sun would be different, and therefore our measurements of time, and because the heavenly bodies, as God told us in the scriptures, the heavenly bodies are given to us for keeping time, for understanding time and seasons, and God's given us these things for us to measure time and keep track of it. And Bob had mentioned it, well, if we were in a different, a different distance from the sun or a different planet, time would be different. And we kind of skirted by that, but I was thinking about that a number of times this week, thinking, well, that's true enough, right? I mean, if the Earth were farther from the sun or whatever the construction of the heavenly bodies is, that would be different. That would make our timing different and understanding time different. But I'm not, and most of the time I'm thinking about time, and I have been for the last couple of weeks, it's not even really the time, well, what we'll get to is chronos, the time on the clock as we have it now, or the time on the sundial, if we would tell time differently, or however we'd be telling time, but this kind of like succession of minutes and how we measure them and how we kind of can say this is so long and this period of time is longer than that period of time and those kind of things. I'm not as much worried about those sorts of considerations in time. More broad ones, considering what time is and how it functions and how God's made us understand and work in time. And rather than, although I'll start there a little bit, dealing with the mystery of time, and there's plenty of mystery as we kind of looked at last week and thought about, but there's a lot that we need to do in time as well. And God's given us the gift of time, each of us, you sitting there, right now, tickets, seconds ticking away as I kind of pause. This is your life. This is my life. God's given us a certain amount of time. That's a gift he's given us. And that's what I want to consider this morning, really. So look at number one on the handout. We'll just kind of work our way down. This first one is, however else it's defined, time is a creature. What do I mean by time is a creature? Sure. That's exactly what it means. It's created by God. It's created. So it's fun. I personally enjoy it when I'm listening to, the PBS whatever, Nova stuff on the Earth and 40 trillion bazillion years old and whatever else, but they still can't get out of the creaturely talk. I like that part. This creature, I'm like, oh, you're talking about creation now. Because that's what that means. It doesn't mean like thing. It means created thing. Right? Something that's made. Something that's created is a creature. Time is a creature. Now, that's worth thinking about more deeply than we're able to do this morning or that we're able to do last week. And thinking about the nature of time as a created thing. Something that God doesn't deal with as such. It's like we operate in time because God's made us creatures. We're made and time is as well. God is uncreated. Has a different relation entirely to creation than we do as being part of it. And it's really hard for us to think out of our own minds. To think out of our own experiences and postulate or consider what it might be like, if we even think this way, to be God or to God's relation to time and what that's like. But Augustine does a good job, and he always does, of chasing around ideas, right? And trying to just turn them around and think about them and understand them. Augustine's a great writer, by the way. Remember Dr. Jowers. Dr. Jowers is Dennis Jowers was a professor that I had at seminary for 1 year, the last year I was there, and save you all the stories, there are plenty of Dr. Jowers stories, and they're funny. But before he'd write, he was a writer. He was not a very good teacher, turns out, in seminary class. I hope he's better now. It was 100% full tilt in that class. Like, I was on and trying to grab everything I could just to make sense of it and not feel like an idiot walking out of that class. It was quite something. But Dr. Jowers, before he'd write, he would sit down and read a half hour of Augustine. I'd say, take a half hour, just simply read Augustine, because he's so good at writing. He's so good at being clear and pleasurable and letting him lead you through an idea. So anyway, just that's a commercial for Augustine. Some of you ladies have read his Confessions, and that's a particular kind of document. In fact, it's singular in history as being a confession unto God and kind of giving his biography, his life story. But as a prayer to God and around, thinking through what the Christians who are going to read this will be thinking. So it's a thoughtful confession to God. It's different than most of his other writings. Most of his other writings are more teaching and kind of straightforward and clear. This one's a little more, Confessions, if being the one you've probably read, some of you ladies. It's a little more difficult to read than a lot of his doctrinal work.
just by the nature of what it is, right? He's a very straightforward teacher. Anyway, in Book 11 of the Confessions, and some of you guys have it, you might open that bad boy back up, blow the dust off the top, and see what he has to say about time. It's interesting, because he kind of walks through different notions of what time is, and kind of picks them apart and says, well, this doesn't work, but this does, and what do we know? And anyway, he's good on that one. He has a line in there. He says, you know, there's this kind of old joke, and I don't know if it comes from him or if he picks it up from somewhere else, but you can think of an inquisitive student saying, well, teacher, what was God doing before he created the world? And Augustine's joke is creating hell for curious souls. But he says, that's just a joke. And actually, it's not a very good joke, because there might be a real inquiry on the outside saying, well, really seeking to understand this. And the joke just shuts him down, makes everybody giggle, doesn't answer his question, and makes the questioner jaded. So let's not do that, says Augustine. Let's actually try to answer that question. And then he starts thinking about the nature of God and time. What is time and so on? Time's a creature. So anyway, there's a commercial for Augustine for you. Humans attempt to wrest control of time from God. Humans are always trying to steal control from God, right? That's kind of what we do as fallen sinners. And we do it with time as well as, this self-identity thing of I identify as a woman, I identify as a wall, I identify as a purple scarf, and there I am, I'm a purple scarf, and you got to call me purple, and if you don't, then it's a hate crime, whatever else goes on, right? This kind of goofy stuff is nothing but the same idea here. We're going to wrest control from God and make ourselves what we want to be. We will not have the cords of God on us. Right? You can see that sin everywhere. All the time. Okay? Just keep your eyes open for that one of us creating ourselves. And you just look back through history, deck the Tower of Babel. Just keep going. It's always there. And it's here with this too, with time. A good example of that is the French Republican calendar. It's something that David mentioned to me. Bob and Dave kind of are responsible for this education, our lesson, so you can blame them. If this goes badly. But anyway, David mentioned something to me last week about the glories of the metric system and how reasonable it is to have these multiples of 10 and things like this that work. Well, that comes out of the French Revolution. Okay, the metric system, as a system of measurements, comes out of the French Revolution, where they're thinking, they're trying to apply some kind of rationality to everything and extensively all around. It goes crazy. One of the crazy things that happens out of that, the metric system I think is a good thing. I think the English system of measurement is crazy, and I don't know why we still do it, but we're hanging on to this thing. But the metric system is really cool. When it comes, however, to the calendar, they try to do just the same thing. The French said, well, first of all, we want to get rid of the church. We want the church and all of Christianity out of our culture. So we're going to strip the calendar. We're going to make a whole new calendar. We're going to make it not in groups of weeks of 7 days. We're going to make it groups of 10 days. So each month will have three, they call them decades, right? 10-day weeks. And you get 1 day of rest at the end there. So instead of getting 1 and 7, the workers get 1 and 10. They're not happy about that. It doesn't wear well among the workers. But here's this new calendar. 1793, it rolls out. And it's the French calendar. It's the calendar of the French Republican experiment. And it runs until Napoleon says, this is crazy, we're done, on January 1st of 1806. So for about 12 years, France has its own calendar. You might say, that's crazy. If you just look through history, every society that comes together is going to somehow mark and understand time. They're either going to do it in relation to Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, who has changed time, which we'll get to in a minute, or they won't. They'll rebel in their timekeeping. They'll rebel in the way they understand things, and they'll throw it back in the teeth of God. And it happens over and over and over again. The Soviets had their own calendar with 5 and 6 days. Alternatively, it finally worked its way back to 7. And the French thing worked its way back to 7. You know why? Because God worked 6 days and rested the 7th. He built Sabbath into creation. He built Sabbath into humanity. He built it into the framework and structure of everything. And if we want to rebel against that and work our own time, set up our own weeks and our own calendar, thank you very much, God, we'll find that our horses are dying in the streets and our citizens are rebelling and things like that, like the French found. Anyway, that's just an example of humans trying to steal control from God, not submitting to what God has laid down, which really, as far as marking time, we have the heavens, we have the heavenly bodies, we have the Sabbath, we talked about this last week, pilgrim feasts and things like this, where God said, here's how you organize your time. Okay, so that's... Humans don't like that. Okay. That's all kind of broad introduction. Any questions that I had there, Alicia? Yeah, Bill. Yeah, Bill first. Okay. Right. Go ahead.
What's the answer to the first question? What was God doing before he created?
Right. So Augustine's actual answer is that it's a nonsensical question. The question itself doesn't make sense. Because at times a creature, there is no before creation. There's God eternally, unchanging. Right? The triune God eternally pleased in and of himself, with himself. At some point, again, our words are conditioned by time, creates. But time is a creation. So before that, there is nothing before that. Time is not a concept of eternity like that, the way it is in time. So that's Augustine's kind of answer to it, at least initially, that the question doesn't make sense. Okay, the joke of it is creating, you know, hell for curious souls. The answer really is it's a nonsensical question. And here's why, kind of. So, yeah, you have a follow-up there? So that's the question that Augustine's really asking, is what's the relationship of God and time? What is that relationship? And his answer was, time's a creature. So before God created, there was no time. Time isn't. And therefore, you can't ask a time question about something before creation. So that's his way of kind of getting out of it. But I think it's a good way of getting out of it, a faithful way, that God is not a creature. God is not a timed being. Right? He made time. Just like God's not of the ground, but he made it. Right? It's all something he's created, but he's not bound in it in any sort of way. He's free from it. So, yeah, you got a third, huh?
It may be, however, but before there was time, there was God.
Absolutely. But then the concept of before there was time is the problem. Because before is a word conditioned by time, a preposition of chronology. Right? So Augustine's saying, well, we talk that way. Right, we express ourselves that way, but in truth, that's not the way we'd understand it. Right, so that's kind of this. You know, every time we're dealing with theology, we're dealing with created words in a created context about the uncreated. So we're going to have a hard time. Number four.
And before there was time, he chose.
Well, there you go.
Who were to be given.
So part of the relationship then of God and time. This is, I think, a great mystery too. Is what is creation? The one, then, the thing we're existing in, right? The one out of which God has elected his, you know, his children, all that. What's the relationship of all that to God's own mind and knowledge? So we talked about a couple weeks ago, I think, about middle knowledge and the knowledge of God. That's one of those issues of God's foreknowing, God's foreloving, God's electing before anything is. So the before part is weird there again. So God's relationship to creation and to time, which is a creature, isn't easy. Okay? So this is just one example of all sorts of theological like conundrums that come from the absoluteness of God and the finitude of creation. Okay? Yeah, you know, this is tough. There's only five from one table. That goes to the back table, too. Yeah, go ahead.
Are you going to talk anything about the way that the Jews viewed history, i.e. linearly, versus the way other...
Kind of. That's our next thing. Number two is that, but in a very simple way, just to kind of like get at something that at least biblical language grabs onto, which isn't quite the linear thing exactly, though, that's built in. Yeah, Dave. I'm looking this way.
I won't say this right, and I've got like five things, so I won't remember half of them.
Two and a half it is.
Okay.
Yeah. Run down.
I think it's very important that Christians understand people that hate God change time. You know, they want to change how long the light comes from the stars or how long it took for creation. They want to change the week.
Want to put a light bulb in their chicken coop? Right, so some good, some bad, right? We do. We. But I think you're on to something. Yeah, yeah.
For people that hate God, that change time.
Okay.
And also, another thing is, people that hate God, time is their God. I mean, when they can't explain creation, well, it just happened over a big amount of time. You know what I mean?
Yep.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And
somehow the large amount of time erases the miracle of it.
And yep. their God is time.
Yep.
They can't explain it.
Well,
they can't explain it.
That's it, too.
It's just time.
And think of the time, there's that of kind of thinking of creation and origins and
throwing huge numbers of time and marveling and how big those numbers are and stuff, which I get. I marvel at big numbers, too. They blow me away. I mean, to the point where I can't even process things, you know. I get that. One thing to think about as we deal with all this, and we're not going to get done with it, I can tell you that much, is when people are on their deathbed. And I was listening to this study has taken me all sorts of places and all sorts of reading, made it hard to kind of pull together. One of them was Steve Lawson. So Steve Lawson, I think, is a Baptist minister, kind of tied in with Ligonier Ministries, teaches with them. He was a great resource because he opened up John Edwards and some stuff that Edwards had done, which was helpful for me also. But his comment was, in drawing from Edwards, is it used to be when people died, they died at home. Okay, they didn't go to the hospital to die. They typically, if people knew it, they were dying, they'd bring them home, and the family would gather around. That's kind of how people died. And he says, when people die that way, they'd gather around and listen to the person's last words. What's the last thing Grandpa's going to say? Right, that was an important thing, and that was kind of marked down. And he says, you know, Edwards, you know, one of his resolutions, I don't know how many he had, he kind of wrote all these different resolutions. He's going to live his life this way and do these things, so you can read his resolutions. Some of them are about dying, of course, and some of them are about not doing anything, one of them in particular, that he would be unhappy to do the last hour of his life. So taking into view, and have you ever thought about the last hour of your life? You know it's coming, right? Okay, it's coming. And in that hour, I think it's fair to say, people don't say, man, I wish I'd made more money. Man, I wish I'd got that promotion. I wish I made assistant manager. And I could have really shown Bobby who was boss or whatever, you know, axe to grind people have, right? Then one more time. That's getting at what you said. Then one more time. Time is their God at that point, and it's so obvious. And even a Christian point of view, say, well, we're not lost in this time, right? When your time is up, when the Lord calls you home, you enter into not just, like, you're not just leaving time, you're entering into eternity. You're entering into something much bigger and crazier and glorious than just this time we're in, this created reality that we're in where God's going to expand it. So anyway, there's thinking of our lives in light of the end of them is valuable. Thinking of our lives in light of eternity, even more so. So another resolution of Edwards is, you know, something about thinking about the things he's doing in light of how they will look from eternity. How, in the presence of God, was this a prudent decision from eternity's perspective, looking back on time? So he's trying to think of his life in those terms. That's terrific. That's helpful. That puts us in the right perspective as far as decision-making and considering the transience of our own lives. We're going to be gone. God has set an hour that you will die. Praise the Lord. Time is not your master. God is. Right? And I think that's some of the idolatry around time that Dave's putting his finger on. It's all over the place. You can find it everywhere. Yeah, Dave?
So I got like one more minute to use this table. But anyhow, so can the church can either accept what we have, creation, or they can
rebel.
Appear to be intellectual and change things to this day age and try and appease the scientists of the time.
Totally. No, so men have all kinds of ideas about what this place is, where it comes from, how long it's been around, and if you want to be respectable, you're not going to be biblical, at least in the world. Okay? So get rid of it. Who cares? Who cares if you're respectable? Who cares if they laugh at you because of what you believe? They laughed at Jesus, and then they killed him. So you're all along the line with him. So you suffer with the Lord. They'll suffer the slings and arrows of fools who are being foolish and laughing at you. Okay. You can be thankful the Lord's given you the grace to have eyes to see that he's created this place and what he's doing here. That's God's gift to you. Men always wrap that up and get it twisted up in their sinful minds and come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. We don't need to follow them. Bill?
I don't have a question.
All right. No question.
But I'd like to point out what I think about that you've got your children, our children, that ask why. Why? Every time you tell them why, you got uneducated, got children in their foolishness, and then you have Nicodemus in his wisdom asking the same stupid question. Like, what? And so we need to be careful that we don't, you know, what was God doing before he created? That's almost blasphemous to even use God's name in that question, in that statement, that it's never been a I don't think that's in the scripture anywhere that I ever saw that. You know, that, you know, we drum up all kinds of goofy questions as to how things were. And
yeah, right, right.
Calvin and others, Augustine, have talked about the mysteries of God. There are certain mysteries that is not revealed. Don't be digging into them.
Right. So that's a good. We kind of talked about it a little bit last week too. Same kind of concept there. God's hidden things, and the wisdom of God's people is to leave mysterious and hidden what God has left mysterious and hidden, but also to figure out where the line is. What has God revealed? What has He said? Well, He has talked about stuff that He's doing before creation, like election. So there's a question there. So, okay, what's going on there? Right? And I think those are legitimate because God's kind of given us those things. But it does easily, in our minds, we're audacious in our questioning. And anyway, we can easily kind of drum up blasphemous questions. And maybe that's kind of on the line there, yeah.
I just want one more. Because everybody got one. So. In Dave, not just Dave, but others, you know, the God of the world is time, that they don't even worship that God. But they are prime examples of Romans 1, that they see it all, and they're at the pinnacle of OPB and everybody else. You know, they're pinnacle of the scientists. And it's like, what, you fool, you're talking about... You're denying the very thing that you're kind of talking about.
Yeah, totally. Totally.
A created thing.
Any other comments? Yeah?
There's an answer to why. Because.
Sure.
And.
Because I said.
And.
So. Even better.
In the spirit of the season, Grandpa's last words. I told you I was sick.
No, good. All right, we're going far afield again here, I think. So one thing that Vicki had just mentioned, as far as the concept of time, and we like, well, I'm trying to think of the guy's name. Charles Taylor is a scholar, a Canadian scholar, that has done a tremendous amount of work on secularization. Right, on the de-godding of time and public space and the kind of stuff that we notice going on all around us. And he has a lot to say on time. This is probably the guy who's taught me the most on looking around and saying, oh, okay, well, there's lots of different ways we think about time and different ways it works. The one that we like the most and we don't think past typically is just linear time. And everyone's had some sense of linear time. Everyone has had some sense of time moving from one, not necessarily in the kind of fulsome biblical way of creation, and you know, eschatology in the end, and you know, so there's a real definitive line, linear thought of time in biblical revelation, but that's not it. But oftentimes that's all we ever think of, is that kind of linear time, which in number two here, chronos is the Greek word for that, right? To just measurements and quantifiable time, right? 5 minutes compared to 10 minutes. Okay, this would be like. You get the word chronology and all that kind of stuff from this. It's just measurements of time in the way that we kind of ordinarily think of time, measurable, quantifiable. So I put measurable, linear, successive moments. And again, there you go for chronos. Kairos is a different word. And so they have two, you know, different words. Languages have various words for various things. In English, we kind of only have one word for time. Time. Is there another word we have that means something different? We can kind of modify it with adjectives and other things too. But anyway, the kairos, it says a point or period of time, especially without specific chronology. A type of time. A moment. A sort of time. Right? The time can be grouped, not necessarily quantitatively, 5 minutes or something like that, but here's a kind of time. Here's a way in which this time operates that's different from the way in which that time operates. Okay? And again, I think we all kind of intuitively get that. I mean, yeah, okay, not all time is exactly the same. Maybe a minute's a minute's a minute's a minute's a minute, maybe not. I don't know. But whatever that is, a minute's a minute's a minute, is all chronology or chronos versus the kairos. It's like, no, there's different types of time and different ways we operate and move through time. Different ways God's made time to interact with us and us with time as well. So anyway, the Greeks recognized that and it got its way into the New Testament where I think like chronos is used like 70 or 80 times, and kairos is used 40 or 50 times. So it's a pretty available word out there in the New Testament. You can go look it up and do a word study. I wanted to bring a couple of them together before we're done and show that Jesus here is brought forward as the fulfillment of all of time. Any conception of time that we could rightly have is built in, just, you know, kind of pull together around these two. So Jesus is the fullness of time. Look at Galatians 4:4. I might just flip there. I think I've quoted this verse wrongly. Just jumbled it up every time I've mentioned it here in the last couple of weeks. So Galatians 4:4. So speaking of, and this is, again, Galatians like 3 and 4 are dealing with chronology. Right? Before Jesus came, this is kind of how things were. Then Jesus came, and this is how things are. We tend to read it like it's personal. Before I believed in Jesus, this is what happened. The law was my schoolmaster to bring me to Jesus, and here I am in Jesus. But that's not what's in view in Galatians. Okay? Primarily what's in view is, before Christ came, God kept his people under the law, and he kept them until Christ should come, and when Christ came, that changed everything. Now you fit into that. Right? The law does lead you to Christ, and that's all true, but that's not what Paul's teaching here in Galatians 3 and 4. Okay? That's the important part. He's teaching chronology. He's teaching broad swaths of time and what God's doing in history, right? What God's doing in time. So, all that. Compared to the ways before, in verse 4, but when the fullness of time, chronos, this kind of measurable, linear sort of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit into your hearts. Sounds a lot like Romans there, doesn't it? But here we have Jesus as the fullness of time. When the fullness of time had come. Now, does that just mean, and I think it means preeminently or mostly, in the history of Israel, The time had come. He's born of a woman, Mary. He's born under the law. He's born as a Jew and these sorts of things. So yeah, there's this whole Jewish reality that we see very clearly as we read the New Testament, because here are these fulfilled prophecies, right? From all the prophets and so on through the Old Testament. But is Christ not also the desire of the nations? Did God not organize all of the nations and all of their history to come to a point where Jesus should come? Was Alexander the Great in God's hands as he spread his culture and language all through the world? Because God used that language to express himself in the New Testament, don't you know? The one that Alexander took around with him. It supplanted all these other cultures and languages, saying, no, you're going to do this. You're going to speak Greek. You're going to do Greek stuff. In fact, it's a big problem for the Jews. We talked about that with the Maccabees and all that, right? The Greeks, Macedonians in the case of Alexander, are in the hand of God. And at the right time, when all the things in this linear history came together, it's the right time for Christ to come. God organized it perfectly. Okay, so he's the fulfillment of time. At the right time, Christ came. Okay, so there's this kind of like, he's over the linear realities of time, and not just Israel, but all of the nations as well. And the whole ball of wax of time, when it was right, when all the things were in place just where God wanted them, the incarnation. He sent forth the Son. Okay. Any thoughts on that? So it's not just an issue of the history of Israel and prophecy coming together. That's true, and it's probably the main focus. But also all of the world, all of the cultures, all of the history, all of the languages coming together exactly how God wants them in the fullness of time in Christ Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah, and the insurgents of the Romans, when they came in, they built roads which allowed the distribution of the gospel, which before the Romans, without those roads, how would the gospel have ever gotten out through all
sure.
the nations?
Yeah, that's one example of you could just kind of start piling them up. The Roman legal system and how even the Apostle Paul is able to use that and other things, right? So God organized all of that. When the time was right, Jesus came. Okay, so he is the fulfillment, the fullness, the pleroma, of chronos, of time, this linear time. But what about kairos? Jesus announced that the kairos was fulfilled, the kingdom of God was at hand. This is the very beginning of Mark or a number of other places, but Mark 1 does it pretty nicely. I'll read that for you. This is after being driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. In the verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time, the kairos, is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Same word, same base, root word, fulfilled here. We have the fullness of time in Galatians 4:4. That fullness is the same word as fulfilled here. Right? One's a noun, one's a verb. But same stem, and we have a chronos, this kind of linear time in Galatians 4. But here we have kairos. The time is at hand. The time, what? The time of the kingdom. That time. Kingdom time. It doesn't have to do with the clock on the wall. It has to do with the reign of Jesus Christ. The pouring out of the Spirit, the gathering of the from the nations. That's the time. Like, what's 2:30? No, not that kind of time. The time of salvation. Today. The day of salvation for the world, for the nations. Right? That's what's coming. The time of Israel's redemption is at hand. The kairos. You see? It's not a matter of what the clock says on the wall. It's a matter of what God is doing in history and what He's bringing together, this sort of time, right? So you can see just from that, the richness of what Christ is, He fulfills all of it, right? The times, the clocks, the sundials, all that come together with God's perfect planning in the incarnation. And when Jesus comes, He comes preaching the kairos is fulfilled. The time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so we have Jesus as the Lord and kind of fulfiller of time. Right? Not just the kind of time that everyone kind of moves through, but the very special kingdom time and the gathering together of the saints. And worship is kind of like that kingdom time. When the call to worship comes, it's not just the normal clock on the wall. It's God's people gathering into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. There's a different kairos going on there. It's a different kind of time. Right? In the sacramental time as well, we talked about that a little bit last week. Finally, the last one here, and I think we'll be done for today, is Jesus had an hour. So Mark 14:41, I'll just read that to you again. So an hour is the sort of time, right? It's like this is the time, this is the specific spot here. 14:41. This, of course, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 40. Again, he came to them, found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Right? Third time he's had to wake them up. And he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He said a number of times through his ministry, my hour is not yet come. Right? Remember his mom saying, hey, here's a bunch of water. Change it into wine. He says, woman, my hour is not yet come. Right? The hour is not here yet. But here he finally in the garden says, the hour has come. There's a moment in time right now that something has to be done. There's not another time for it, people. Jesus had to die then. That was the hour. It wasn't another hour. Do you understand? Now, we'll take all of that and close it up with this. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of time in every way we can think of. Not in every way we can think of, every way we should be thinking of, maybe from the scriptures. All about Jesus. His hour, His moment. We look to Him. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, which includes time. But know this. Your time matters. God's given you the time, which is where the rest of this thing goes, which is that Christ takes dominion of time by taking dominion of you and your priorities and how you spend your time. And this call, we have fewer young people here than I'd like, goes particularly to younger folks. Here's why. Go talk to some of the oldies. Go talk to a hoary head. Pick someone and say, hey, does your body allow you to do what's in your heart to do? How about 30 years ago? Did your body allow you to do what was in your heart to do 30 years ago? 50 years ago? Listen to me, littler ones. These adults say, I can't do what I want to do. My body doesn't have the power anymore to do the things that I want to do. And older we get, the less and less power we have to do what's in our heart. God has an hour for you. There are things to do that cannot be done another hour. And like R.C. Sproul says, or used to say anyway, maybe still does, right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. In your life. So get after it while you have power and strength and vigor to do what's in your heart to serve the Lord. To get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him and rejoice in Him. And what you do in your youth, you'll benefit from in your later years. God will give you that. So anyway, we'll pick this up next week, I think. But the idea here is Christ takes dominion of time by taking dominion of you. by you obeying him, you giving your time to the Lord Jesus Christ, to build the kingdom, to build the church, to know him, to spread the gospel, to spread his love to people that won't know about it unless you tell them. In time. The hour right in front of you. The opportunity right now in front of you that God gives you. That you can either kind of ignore and let it go by, or you can seize it with energy, with excitement, people of God. Grab the kingdom of God in the hour God's given you. Because our hours are few. And they'll disappear. And we don't want to look back, Christian, from our deathbed and say, I wish I had taken those opportunities to serve God better. I guarantee we won't be saying, I wish I had made more money. Wish I'd played more golf. Won't be on the list. Christians, we live in the light of eternity all the time. Time is a creature. God's given it to us as a gift to use for his glory. So be excited. These are gifts that you have. They're just given. You just wake up in the morning and you have this time. You have the day to work with. Maybe you have a decade to work with. Maybe you got 80 years to work with. Whatever God's given you, it is his gift to you. And it's your gift then back to him. He says, I've redeemed this time. I've served you with this time. I took advantage of the hours that you gave me. And opportunities in those hours to give something to you, God, to honor you. So that's where I want this to go eventually, and we're past time now. So I'll close it up with that. But be encouraged. Use the time that you have. Be excited. God's given you the gift of hours, of days, of years to serve him. Let's pray.